Turn our Bibles to the Old Testament, the prophecy according to Zechariah, and this time we're looking at chapter 4. Congregation of God's people, so beloved of the Lord, in a prophecy like this, filled with visions, one vision after another, we come to what is in fact the fifth vision, Zechariah's fifth vision. Now the others were night visions, but he's wide awake for this one. The interpreting angel asked the prophet, "What do you see?" And the prophet looks, and he describes what it is that he sees before him. He says, "There is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it." The bowl, of course, acts as a reservoir for the oil. This is where the oil collects. And this is where it's stored up. On the lampstand, he says, are seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. This is where the oil drips out and supplies the lamps so that once the lamps are lit, they don't immediately go out. Zechariah continues, you'll notice, in verse 3, two olive trees are by the lampstand, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. Now, these olive trees are intended to supply the oil for the bowl and thus to assure that the bowl itself does have an unlimited supply of oil, so that these lamps, now lit, need never go out. Well, so much for the prophet's description. He sees it all vividly. It's all right there before him. But like us, perhaps, he sees it without understanding. And with him then, we ask, what are these, my Lord? Well, let's stop here a moment and examine what maybe we can piece together from other scriptures that we're familiar with, what we can learn from what God has revealed in other parts of the Bible. From the book of Revelation, for instance, which uses the same kind of imagery as do Ezekiel and Daniel, we find that a lampstand represents a church. And its purpose, of course, is to shine forth light. It illustrates very effectively the church's mission, which is to be a light bearer in a world of darkness. What did the Lord Jesus say of his people, of those who humbly serve him? He said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It isn't enough that men should hear what it is we have to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as we proclaim to them the whole Word of God. That's important, of course, because faith comes through hearing. But men need as well to see our good works. They need to see in us the fruit of the Spirit, that what we have to tell them, our testimony of Christ, is really true. Here is the evidence in what we do, in how we live our life, that what we believe, what we preach, what we proclaim, what our whole life is about, is really true, and it is therefore to be believed. But let's see if we can squeeze a little bit more out of this vision before us. The lampstand, you'll notice, is said to be made of solid gold. Now, gold is a symbol of several things, isn't it? It represents wealth, but it also represents beauty and even permanence. We speak of gold in terms of all these things. Well, however we may see ourselves, beloved, this is precisely how God himself sees us. This is how he sees all his people in Christ Jesus. He sees us having untold riches. He sees us as a glorious church without blemish. And beloved, this is how we ought to see ourselves as well. And to remind ourselves over and over and over again, whenever our world seems to be falling apart, we need to remind ourselves of this very thing, that we're made from the dust. Nevertheless, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, the Bible says. And what he's pleased to make of us is the purest gold. Notice something else here I want you to notice as well. There's only one lampstand. One lampstand, but with seven lamps on it. So it's not too much to suppose that what we're looking at here is not simply a church, but in fact the one holy Catholic church, as she's called, or the universal church of Christ, if you like, which in herself is quite distinct from the local congregations of God's people stretched out across the land. And that too is a good thing to remember, isn't it? The fact that we are not merely the body of Christ which meets in this place, but that we're also one with all who are in Christ the world over. We're one with God's people in every part of the world, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, we are one as brothers and sisters with them in Christ Jesus. We can't imagine all that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. But our bridegroom, when he's done preparing this place that he has for us, when he's done preparing this inheritance and has perfected it in every way, at the time appointed of the Father, he's going to come again. That's what the Bible says. He will receive us to himself as he's promised, so that where he is, and what a glorious promise this is, there, right there, in his glorious presence, we may be also. One more thing before we move on. Where, we might ask, does this endless supply of oil come from? That these lamps, these seven lamps on the lampstand, should continue to burn, beaming light from every hillside, exposing everything in its path, and yet these lamps are never extinguished. How is this weak church able to give forth such glorious light and continue to do that in every generation to the end of the world? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? How can she do that? And the answer is that there are two olive trees that supply the oil. Two trees which surround the lampstand, you'll notice, to supply this unceasing flow of oil. Now, I want you to sit and think about this for a moment. The oil runs from the olive trees to the bowl, and from there it flows through the pipes to the lamps, and so keeps them burning. Now, if we see that, does it not make it clear that these olive trees represent, in fact, the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who anoints the church with oil. The Holy Spirit who supplies the Church of Jesus Christ with all that she needs in order to bear faithfully the light of Christ to all who are in darkness. You know, if we go all through the scriptures, we see very consistently that the symbolism of oil always represents the Holy Spirit. And particularly, the provision that the Holy Spirit makes whereby we might do our work faithfully and effectively before him. Sometimes the church complains of her lot, doesn't she? She feels burdened. She feels burdened and very tired by the ongoing task of presenting Christ to a lost and perishing world all around her. It just seems too much. She says, I can't handle it. The Lord replies, in effect, don't say it's too much. Don't say I can't handle it. I will supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And this I will do by the Holy Spirit. I will do this by the Holy Spirit who will help you, the Holy Spirit who will provide for you, the Holy Spirit who will strengthen you in all your weaknesses. And this takes us to verses 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. You know what Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah and the builder of the temple, needed to know? Indeed, this is what all God's people need to know, and we need constantly to be assured of this, is that the work of the church, the progress of Christ's kingdom, is neither advanced nor retarded by human power. By even the greatest and best efforts of men, if that's all it is, it doesn't advance or retard the work of the kingdom of God. Well, how is it then? It's by the power of God himself. It's by the Spirit of God specifically. It's by the Holy Spirit who leads, guides, and directs us, who engages us and encourages us all along the way, and who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Church leaders too often love to rely on programs and campaigns, particularly their own. They love to rely on these strategies, these plans and programs that they've come up with to achieve the results that they want, don't they? Too often we see that. They love to rely on programs of one sort or another to gain the success that is so important to them, to gain the great influx of numbers which they feel they must have in order to serve the Lord effectively. And how often, as I say, we see that particularly in our own day, perhaps more in our day than in any time we can think of in church history. We love to think that somehow we can achieve these great successes through what we do if we can just come up with the right program, if we can just come up with the right gimmick, if we can just come up with the right strategy to go after the demographic that we're trying to target. We'll get them somehow. We'll just put more effort into it. But what does the Lord say to all this? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And I believe that it's very instructive that we should be told specifically that it's the Lord of hosts who said this. The Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of all power. He says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the one who has all power. And as we look to him, he will see that it's done. Congregation, I'll tell you a phenomenon that I have witnessed repeatedly during the course of my ministry, a phenomenon that you will only rarely read about in church history. And yet it's a very common thing today. What is it? It's men leaving the pastoral ministry or leaving the mission field or whatever else it may be, but they're leaving it. Why? Because in their own words, they feel burned out. You ever heard that expression? Someone leaving the pastoral ministry because he says he feels burned out. Now, I don't mean to judge anyone, God forbid, but I'm convinced, I'm fully persuaded, that if as church leaders we were to follow the Word of God more and our own innovations less, and if we were to wait more upon the Lord rather than rely on our own strength, rather than lean on our own gifts and resources to get the job done, we would hear very little or no complaint of burnout. What happens when you fill the lamp with oil? It continues to burn. What happens when that oil isn't being drawn upon? Whatever else we may credit to the lamp, if it's not drawing an oil, it's going to go out. It's going to burn out. And that's what we're seeing in our day. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 through 7. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now Paul is not here saying that planting and watering are useless. He's not saying that at all. On the contrary, these are the very means that the Lord is pleased to use and to bless. However, what everyone who plants and waters needs to know is that he is to do precisely what God himself has given him to do. Only that and all of that according to his word. And that he's to do it strong in the Lord. Not in his own power, not in his own might, but strong in the Lord. And having fulfilled his obligation, let him leave the rest, all that results from it, to God himself, who alone can give the increase and make it prosper. This is the same principle that we find running all through the Bible, isn't it? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it's this principle that we see in our text. The word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, not by what man does on his own, in other words, even the best of intentions he may have for it, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, by God himself working in us. This is the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And oh, beloved, I can't emphasize this enough. Are we going forth in our own wisdom? Are we going forth in our own power? We're sure to fail. We have to go forth strong in the Lord. Does it seem, believer, that it's a mammoth project that the Lord has given us to do? To make disciples of all nations? Sometimes as we sit and think about that, this great task that the Lord has set before us, it just seems overwhelming, doesn't it? Does it seem a bigger than life project that He's given to you personally? As you look at your limited resources, you see yourself having a mere pick and shovel, perhaps, to remove that great mountain before you. You can't imagine how you're ever going to get the work done. Are you inclined to be discouraged? Are you inclined to give up? Well, if that's where we find ourselves, in a state of discouragement, if we find ourselves depressed, we find ourselves brought down, scarcely able to move, we've become immobilized, then we need to stop relying on ourselves. We need to stop relying on every arm of flesh, the pathetic contributions that man thinks he has himself to offer, and start relying on the Lord, for whom nothing is impossible. It's only in the might and power of the Lord that that mountain of trouble, that mountain of seeming impossibility, whatever it may be, it's only in the might and power of the Lord that that mountain will be turned into a plain. That's what Jesus was talking about in the Gospels, you know. The Lord Jesus himself was talking about that very thing in the Gospels when he spoke of removing mountains and casting them into the sea. He wasn't talking about literal mountains. What a stupid thing it would be to cast a mountain into the sea. Who cares? No, it's the mountains of our trouble, the mountains of our work. This awful load that we feel has been placed upon us. Those things that the Lord has called us to do, beloved, those things that we can't possibly do on our own. If we look to the Lord to help us, and believing that He will, by His gracious intervention, we will yet get the job done. We will get it done according to His eternal plan and holy purpose. And not only will we get the job done, but more than that, we will see His hand of blessing upon it. Those whom the Lord calls, you see, He also equips. He doesn't just call us and leave us to fend for ourselves. No, He equips us. But here's the thing. We must cast ourselves on the Lord to do this work that He's called us to do. And like Christ Jesus Himself, as He faced the cross, we must commit everything to Him who judges righteously. We must commit it to Him. We must look to Him. We must rest in Him. We must rely on Him. Not on ourselves and what we think we have. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In this Zechariah's fifth vision, the Lord knows full well the fears and concerns of His people. He knows what they're going through. God's people have had such trouble, and every interference imaginable in building the temple. What confidence can they have that it's ever going to be finished, do you think? And what confidence can they have that things won't go from bad to worse? All right? Here is the word of assurance from the Lord. You want to know what it is? Here it is. This is the Lord's own word of assurance. This mountain of difficulty will be reduced to a plain. It's going to disappear. That's the promise of the Lord. What things are impossible to men are not impossible to God. As Zerubbabel laid the cornerstone, that is the foundation of the temple, so will He also lay the capstone. He will see it through to the end. What He started, He's going to complete. It's going to be finished. And when the temple is thus completed, the people themselves will know that this was all by the grace of God that it happened. God Himself provided what was needed. And that's how it happened. This brings to mind, doesn't it? Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show, and this is a glorious text, what is it that the Lord is working on the earth and among men to do? What is this ultimate purpose that He has in mind? That in the ages to come, He might show, here it is, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Lord delights to demonstrate His grace. And that's done when we look not to ourselves to do the work, but to Him who is pleased to provide everything that is needed. Congregation, there is no need for discouragement, absolutely none, in the Lord's work. And I'll tell you something else. We won't be discouraged if we remember that it is the Lord's work. How was David able to go up against the mighty Goliath? Do you remember how he was able to do that? We're told it was in knowing that the battle is the Lord's. It wasn't David's battle. As he shouted himself, the battle is the Lord's. How was Paul able to face the dangers and afflictions which daily confronted him and he had to endure? Well, again, he tells us it was in knowing that his sufficiency is from God. He didn't look in upon himself as if somehow there was something inside by which he might be able to do it. No, his sufficiency is of God. Look at verse 10. Are there some among us, as in Zechariah's time, who despise what they see as a day of small things? You're discouraged, perhaps. You're discouraged because you don't see people flocking to Christ in large numbers. You're discouraged because you don't see people hungering for the Word of God as in former times. Ah, but that should be a call to prayer, believer. Not a call to discouragement. It should be a call to fervent and steadfast prayer. You see, we need to see things as the Lord Himself sees them. We need to stop looking through our own eyes, which seems to get so much wrong, and start looking as the Lord looks and see what He sees. He rejoices to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. He rejoices to see Christ building His church. Now, shall we despise what we see, and shall we grovel in discouragement while the Lord, who knows better, rejoices in what He sees and is determined in His zeal to perfect it? Why should we be downcast? Why should we be discouraged? Why should we be having such a difficult time just by the way we look at things when in fact the Lord says He's rejoicing? Remember what the prophet Isaiah said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for His law. Now we're speaking there about the new earth, of course, but nevertheless, the whole point is this. The Lord is going to do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. I want to move on now to the end of the chapter. There's something very special here in the end of the chapter, Zechariah chapter 4. The prophet asks about the two olive trees, you'll notice verse 11. But then more particularly, he asks about the olive branches, verse 12. There are two olive branches that drip constantly into the reservoir of oil. Now, we've already seen what these olive trees are about. This is the Holy Spirit. But what about these branches from the trees dripping oil into the reservoir? Well, these, we're told, are the anointed ones. The anointed ones, or office bearers of the church. Remember who the anointed ones were in the Old Testament? The ones anointed with oil were the prophets, priests, and kings. And in the New Testament, we find that those who are anointed for service, as they were in the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, the ones who were anointed for service are the office bearers. The office bearers are anointed of the Holy Spirit for special service, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, says Ephesians 4:12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how appropriate that before this vision is ended, we should be reminded of the instruments, the very instruments through whom the Holy Spirit works to bless His people. And a call to recognize that the Lord uses these ones to communicate the truth as it is in Jesus to His people. It's through the office bearers that He does so. Now, if you are an office bearer in Christ's church, my friend, an elder, deacon perhaps, yours is a very important role. Be thankful for it. Be diligent in it. Be diligent in it. If you're not an office bearer, don't neglect the means of grace, including these public means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God and the administration of the Holy Sacraments. Don't forget those who have been ordained to exercise such oversight for the well-being of your soul, those office bearers whom the Bible calls stewards of the mysteries of grace. Rather, let's pray for them. Isn't that what they need? Isn't that what our office bearers need? We need to pray for them. We need to honor them. We need to respect them. We need to obey them. As we live under their oversight, we need to appreciate that this is what God Himself has given them to do for our well-being. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:17, that they, that is those office bearers who serve faithfully and well, are to be counted worthy of double honor. This is where the chapter ends. And so this is where I'll end as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise you, Lord, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Lord, that however undeserving we may be, we may yet, by the blood of Christ, be made members of this church. And know, O Lord, that you are pleased to look upon us as the objects of your love and mercy, and bless us, O Lord, not for anything that we have done, but all for the sake of Christ, who has been offered up for us. We thank you, Lord, that within your church you also give us service. We might serve you. Help us to do that eagerly, zealously, in a way that brings honor and glory to your great name. And Lord, we pray for those who are office bearers, as we stop to consider the work that they have to do, the responsibilities that they exercise, the pleasant things that they give us when the scriptures are opened up and we might hear these things and receive every encouragement in our walk with you, O Lord. So we realize that we need to pray for them. Indeed, we need to pray for one another. We need to remember that we are in ourselves very weak, but you, O Lord, are mighty and powerful, and you constantly remind us, and by experience you prove to us, not by might, not by power, but it's by your Holy Spirit that you do these things. Well, Father, we give you thanks today. We praise your wonderful name through Jesus Christ. Amen.